Several years ago, Sharon and I made a concerted effort to try and weed out of our lingo, out of our lives, some of the extreme peculiarities of the church culture that each of us had grown up in. We decided to get rid of unnecessary church lingo and to stop using church cliches that everybody had in their speech, but nobody could define. We were very much a part of the subculture that we had grown up in two different states, but the same group, you know, and you just ooze it, and you don't even realize you're oozing it, right? And so one day we decided to stop oozing it because we didn't mind being peculiar for being Christians, but we wanted to stop being peculiar for being in that denomination and having an additional barrier to the gospel being a different kind of peculiar that had nothing to do with the gospel. Now, all of this was before Sharon graduated from career engineer to stay-at-home mommy. And at that time, she was working with a lady who was not of a Christian background. Not in any sense. She didn't have any connection with any kind of Christian background. This lady was a secular psychiatrist employed by the same company that employed my wife. And they talked a good bit, and we had, as a family, more exposure to her than to a lot of people Sharon worked with. And so if we used the church lingo with this particular lady, she literally had no idea what we were talking about. I mean, she could not process the words at all. She had no beginning point to guess at what we meant, and she was forthright enough to say so, which helped us to realize that, you know, we should think of a way to say what we mean in English so that this lady can understand what we're saying. And it was quite a revelation to us. Here's one of the encounters that caused us to look at those artificial barriers and try to get rid of them. Sharon and this lady were talking at work one day about what they were going to do over the weekend. And Sharon said, "Oh, we're going to have a fellowship tonight." And this lady, in a shocked and semi-afraid voice, said, "Oh, what's a fellowship?" And the way she said it, you just think there's all sorts of strange possibilities parading across her mind. Maybe some weird paddling ceremony or something with robes and candles and chanting. I don't know what she was thinking, but she had no idea what that was. Well, the question made us do two things. One, we thought about what we were doing that night, that particular Friday night, and realized we were having a party. We were going to get together with a lot of other people and eat and have fun. So in English, we were having a party. And our church lingo for party had created an artificial barrier with this lady that we were trying to reach out to. And when we thought about it, we realized we couldn't really have a fellowship. We were having a party. But then the other thing that question from her made us do was stop and think about, well, what does the word fellowship mean? And immediately we realized that this is distinct from the gathering of people for food and fun. If we have fellowship, it's something else besides the party. They're not the same thing. Fellowship was something that we hoped would take place at the party. But the kind of fellowship we were thinking about was not the same thing as getting together to have food and fun with other people. If we had the fellowship, it would still be distinct from the gathering itself. Now, this morning, I want you to think with me about the second aspect or the impact of that lady's question for us. And let's spend our time this morning with what is fellowship? What does that mean? Before that day, we threw that word around without really thinking much about what it meant. It was just something that we all assumed we could define, but nobody had really ever tried. We just had heard it all of our lives, and we used it the way we had heard it. But what is that? So I want to spend our lesson time thinking about what the word fellowship really means, particularly in a Christian context. But I want to begin by giving you some definitions of this word. In the New Testament, the word fellowship is translated from various forms of the Greek word koinonia. You've probably heard people toss that one around. Some churches name groups after that Greek word, and that's cool. You know, it just helps us kind of narrow it down some. What does this mean? The word means common participation in a two-sided relationship of some sort. Common participation in a two-sided relationship. That doesn't mean it's limited to two people. It means it's a give-and-take kind of relationship. It's a very general term, and it often occurs with a second noun. If it has a second noun there with it, then the second noun defines the realm of the common participation. Common participation in blank. You know, if that other noun isn't there, then the realm of the participation is usually clear in the context. You know what they're talking about, and so it's common participation in whatever they're talking about. Now, this is a secular word. It's not a Bible-only kind of word, although in our culture now it is pretty much church-only people that say it. But it was a secular word. It was used of people who were citizens of the same city. Not everybody was a citizen in most cultures then, and so it was a big deal to be a citizen, and it was a word. Fellowship was the word used to describe that common participation in the privileges and in the governance of the city as a citizen. Ancient pagan religions used this word to describe their meal after they had a sacrifice. They believed that when they killed that animal and then they sat down and ate the food they had roasted over the fire, that they had fellowship with the deity, the idol that they were worshiping. So they used it in that sense. They thought they were having a common participation with what they were worshiping. So it's a common participation that is give and take, two-sided, in something. So when we went to that party that night years ago, we had fellowship in the party with the other people who had been invited to the party and came. We had a common participation in that party. Everyone who was there was at the same party. And so you could call that fellowship. In that sense, this word would not apply to someone who did not come to the party. Might have been invited, didn't get there that night, they didn't have fellowship in that party. They didn't participate in it. The guy next door, who was really, really annoyed with all the noise we were making, did not have fellowship in the party, even though he was affected by the party. He didn't have that give and take ownership in the party, so the fellowship word didn't apply to him if he was there. If a guy showed up at the party to deliver pizzas and talked about the weather for a minute and got his tip and left, then he didn't have fellowship in the party, even though he was there, because he wasn't in that give and take. He didn't have the common participation with people who had been invited and came. So that's kind of how that word works, koinonia. Give and take, two-sided, common participation in something. Now, the New Testament uses the word koinonia and its forms for common participation in work, in Christ, in Christian blessings. It's used for common participation in the details of Christ's life, including his sufferings, his humility, and his glory to come, to be revealed in us. It's used of our common share in the Holy Spirit and in the Father. And it's used to describe the common participation with other Christians that we have if we're a part of the family of God. So the word means common participation in something. And the something can cover the whole spectrum from pagan worship to genuine worship, from citizenship in a city or just plain old friendship to the genuine Christian unity that we have as a part of the body of Christ. Anything in that whole sphere, as long as it's common participation, this word applies to it. Now, there is another sense in which the word is sometimes used, or forms of it are used, and in that sense, it means to give someone a share in something. There's action in this word, and so it's usually in a verb form when it means this. In this case, it's not so much the thing that is stressed as it is the act of giving. Someone is brought into common participation by the action of another. Now, in our translations in English, this is going to show up as a different word because we don't use fellowship as a verb very much. And so it'll usually be the word share or shared. And that's how some of these verses I just handed out give examples of this. Who's got Philippians 4:15? Read good and loud so you can overcome all the blowing we got going on in here with the air conditioners.
And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered your partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only.
So in that translation, it's partnership. Yours may have said shared or share. That's the word fellowship in Greek. It's the verbal form. Galatians 6:6. Who's got that one?
One who is taught the word must share all good things with one who teaches.
So in that one, it's share. Same word. And then 2 Corinthians 9:13.
Well, for the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your profession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men.
So sharing in that one in English, but it's the verbal form of this word fellowship. Now, all of those three references relate to giving money. You're sharing the ability to live with somebody else and allowing them to participate in the things you have to stay alive. Here's an instance where the idea of giving fellowship is used even in a noun form. It's Galatians 2:9. Who did I give that one to?
And when James,
so they gave to him the right hand of fellowship. There was a body language thing going on there to show the common participation that they had in the same gospel. It was important because one group's about to minister to Jews primarily and the other's about to minister to Gentiles primarily, but they have the common participation in the same gospel and they're making sure everybody understands that and actually celebrating that fact. So those are your definitions of this word for fellowship in the Greek. It covers the spectrum. It just means common participation in something. Or if it's a verb form or if it's worded a certain way, the giving of that common participation. Now once you can define the word, then the next obvious question becomes participation in what? It was a pretty broad spectrum. We went from citizenship in a city to fellowship in Father, Son, and Spirit, and genuine worship. I used to have a guy in a church where I served years ago who was a dedicated member of the Masonic Lodge down the street. He was fourth or fifth generation Mason. He had a house that was still standing that Sherman pulled his men off of and didn't burn, because it had a Masonic emblem on it. It's down in Sandy Springs, still there. Sherman burned the church people's houses, but he didn't burn the Masons' houses, if he knew they were Masons. And so that house still stands right down there on Johnson Ferry Road because that guy was a Mason and had his symbols up. I don't know if you know anything about this religion, but it is a religion, despite the fact that my friend would never admit it. And so I would challenge him on his duplicity. You know, he says he worships Christ here, but then he takes blood oaths there, and he does all of these secret things there, and I would challenge him on that, and his answer to me would always be that he had such sweet fellowship at the Masonic Lodge. Now, a lot of Christians would respond to that and say, no, you don't. No, you don't have fellowship there. That's not a Christian environment. Well, it's not a Christian environment. But that's not the issue of fellowship or no fellowship. The issue is fellowship in what? In blood oaths? In secret practices? You know, Jesus said in John 18:20, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews came together, and I spoke nothing in secret. So you can't tell me that you have effective fellowship with Christ if you have secret oaths and secret practices. But that doesn't mean there's not fellowship in something. Doesn't mean it didn't make my friend feel good to be there. So you have to ask this question, okay, what is the common participation in? What's the other noun to define this thing? Well, we want to think in terms of Christian fellowship, in terms of something that can't be had except in Christ, that can't be had except with other believers. It's something more than having friendship. It's something more than having a common citizenship in a city or a common membership in a club or I like the same hobby, you fish, I fish, let's talk fishing. Christian fellowship. And so let's think about that for a minute. Every genuine believer does have common participation in Christ already. Something that is unique from the world. Something that is a great blessing to us. And something that we need to understand. We already have it if we're in Christ. It's not a question of let's get it. If we're in Christ, we have it. Here's where it begins. If you've got your Bible handy, turn to 1 John chapter 1. And I'll read verses 1 through 6. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. It says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, this is one of several passages we might have chosen, but this lays out the nature of genuine Christian fellowship, the unity with Christ, the common participation with Father, Son, and Spirit that the Bible talks about, is something that has a starting point in a person's life. You know, nobody has this because they grew up in a church family. You know, you can be 30 years old and have been in a church for 30 years and 9 months, you know. That doesn't do this. This is talking about something that has a beginning point. John says, we're writing to this so that you may have this fellowship. It's something that makes a pronounced change in a person's life. In verse 6, he says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. So there's a beginning point, and if that beginning point has happened in a person's life, that person is no longer one who can walk habitually in darkness. It can't happen. If anybody claims it can happen, the Bible says they're lying. Now let's see. Did I give somebody 2 Corinthians 13:14? Read that, please. Fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And this is one that I put in because it wasn't mentioned in 1 John. But if we have fellowship with Christ, we have fellowship with the Father and with the Spirit, as that passage points out. So because we have been granted in Christ a real union with God Himself, we're in the Son, we're in the Father, we have the Spirit. And this is something that's true for every genuine believer. It's you either have this or you don't. Something in common with God, a give and take, two-way relationship with our Creator, a shared participation in Himself that He gives us at salvation. Every Christian has this. Without this, there's nothing else. That's the starting point. Now, it's certainly possible that people could be in a church and have the kind of fellowship that my Masonic Lodge buddy had at his lodge. They could like what we do at church. They could have genuine enjoyment by participating in the hymns and the prayers and the messages, and they could enjoy the friendships that they have. It is possible to grow up in a church and have a kind of fellowship that is not Christian fellowship because the person isn't a Christian. A false convert can have something at church, but that person doesn't have what 1 John is talking about, doesn't have what these other passages are talking about. That's like the guy who shows up at the party to deliver the pizza. Physically, he's there. He did interact some while he was there, but he wasn't in on the real thing. And we have false converts in churches that are just like that. They're deluded about their participation in the church. But if a person is a Christian, then that person does have fellowship with the Father, with the Son, with the Spirit. Now, if we do have that, if we're saved so that we have fellowship with the Godhead, then we also automatically have fellowship, common participation, with other believers in Him. The fellowship with each other that we have in Christ goes beyond singing the same songs, goes beyond hearing the same messages or enjoying other benefits of being in the group. Christian fellowship begins with God and it extends to every genuine believer. It's real. We have a unity because we're now in the same family. He made us members of the same family. Who'd I give Philemon verse 17 to? Is that you, Tim? Good and loud, please. Now that word partner is koinonia. If you regard me as a common sharer, as a participant with you, then accept him as you would me. If you think I share in Christ as you share in Christ, then you need to regard him as sharing in Christ as well. Who's got Romans 15:27? So the word shared in that verse is this word fellowship again. The Gentiles have fellowshipped with the Jews in spiritual things and therefore should participate in these other things too. They should be ministered to in the physical needs. And that's the word for service of worship, liturgy, liturgo. Because they fellowshipped, they should liturgo in these things. Because they are participants in the gospel, you should minister to them their physical needs as an act of your worship. Christian fellowship is common participation in Christ because of His gospel, and it includes a commonality with everybody else in the family of God. God put us in the same family, and so we have a bond together because of what He has done in us. Well, that's the longest definition I think I've ever accomplished, but that's kind of what the word means. There's another distinction that we need to consider, though. Christian fellowship can be viewed in two important ways. One is that the reality, and the other is our enjoyment or our awareness of the reality, our perception of that reality. The reality of our fellowship is all or none. If we're in Christ, we have fellowship with Him. If we're in Christ, we have fellowship with His children. Automatically. We can't stop being in the same family. And so that part of it is automatic. If you're a Christian, you have it. It doesn't come and go. Neither one of these truths ebb and flow with the circumstances. If you're in Christ, then you're in Christ forever. If you're in the family of God, then you're in the same standing with everybody else in the family of God forever. It's not going to change because it's Tuesday morning and you just had a bad moment. The reality only changes once, and that's when you get saved. After that, it doesn't come and go. The other dynamic, though, is our perception of our common participation, our enjoyment of Christian fellowship. And that's something that can change quite a lot, isn't it? You can be in Christ and not feel close to Him at all right now. You can be in the family of God and not be enjoying any common participation with the other saints right now. And this can go on for days or weeks or months. So your ability to enjoy, your awareness of these realities ebbs and flows. So, to really get down to brass tacks this morning, we need to think about how this happens and what we can do about it. Let's think for a moment about our common participation with Christ, our enjoyment of it. What kind of things would keep you from enjoying or being aware of your fellowship with Christ if you're really a Christian and you really have it? What would make you not feel it for a time?
Sin.
That's the first one on my list. Sin. An immediate barrier. God doesn't let you enjoy it because if you did, you would never come back. And so He chastens you in your sin. And one of the immediate consequences is you don't feel all close anymore, do you? That's good. What else would interrupt our perception of our fellowship with Christ?
Greed?
Yes, it would. It's a good one. We get thinking about something that we want in this world, and that something becomes more important to us than Christ, and our focus is gone off of Christ, and eventually we kind of start feeling all out there by ourselves, don't we? What else?
Pride?
Yeah. All right, that's a good one. So we separate ourselves from the family of God, which is not as important as Christ, but it has that effect of altering our fellowship with Him as well, doesn't it? We need each other to be what we ought to be, and if we neglect each other, then the ramifications just keep going and keep going, and we feel out there all alone. We feel isolated from Christ as well as from His people. Pride that was just mentioned is the same kind of thing as the greed. It's a focus on something besides Christ. Something else has become important. In this case, good old me. What else might interrupt your common participation with Christ, your perception of it? So, all right, so we react to maybe a sinful action by another person, or it could be a misunderstanding, or they could have been right and we didn't want to hear it. Any of those, maybe some more options, and then that leads us to isolate ourselves, and then that leads us to feeling isolated from Christ. That's good. That's true. Now, in that, there's also the dynamic of if we isolate ourselves from the people of God, we have isolated ourselves from the corporate worship of God, which is another thing that we need in order to be the people we need to be. And so the ramifications just go and go and go. What else might affect that? All right, neglect of prayer. You got any friends you hadn't talked with in 10 or 15 years? Or a year or two? You know how it is. You move away. You were really close. And you still want to be close, but it's harder now. And you don't, you just kind of go a while without talking to them. Life gets busy. And then even when you do talk to them, it's not quite. That's how it is if we're not praying. What else? Oh, yeah.
I mean, if you look at
Yeah.
But then it also gets the issue of what do you believe about Jesus Christ?
And it doesn't have to be that big. It can be a less significant doctrinal issue than rejecting the, you know, who Christ is. We got a little feedback about halfway through our study of the attributes of God from a few people. Actually, we got it along the way from a couple of different people that, you know, we were spending way too much time on this. But it was so important, you know, who is God? If you misunderstand who he is, you got all these wrong notions in your head about what he's like, it does impact your ability to enjoy him and to be blessed by the common participation we have in Christ. Even the smaller things than those big ones, that, which those are huge. You know, what's God like? Do you understand his mercy? Can you appreciate him during hard times? Do you understand his compassion? Do you understand his providence, that he's taking care of you through these hardships and he's going to bring a good result? If you don't know that, and I mean really understand it, then the hard things will distract you and you'll think, wow, God must really be mad at me. Or God is really neglecting me. That's how people usually put it. Why does God do this? It's like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. And there's that interruption. That's a good one. Nobody's mentioned reading your Bible and studying your Bible, but it goes with what Gary just said, because that's where we get our doctrine. But if we're not faithful in the discipline of Bible reading and Bible study, then it will dull our senses and we'll be less aware of what we have in Christ. That's right. If we're not familiar with Scripture and staying up on it, other things will start to take the priority in our minds and distract us. So these things, and you know, we could keep going, but that's plenty to think about this morning. These things interrupt our enjoyment of reality. They don't change reality. Our sin doesn't separate us from Christ. If we were Christians, we're still Christians. But our sin does interrupt our enjoyment of the fellowship with Christ. And these other things all are interruptions in our perception. And most of them are self-evident, aren't they? If I feel this way, you know, I feel all isolated from Christ because of sin in my life, then, gee, what's the answer? Repent? Yeah, that might work. If I feel this way because I've been careless in prayer, and then when I call him up to talk finally after a year, and it's a bit awkward at first, what's the answer? Well, you keep praying, obviously. So most of these kind of answer themselves once you identify them. You know what you ought to do. If you're not enjoying the fellowship with Christ like you should be, the thing to do is figure out why so you can make that adjustment. Now, some of this has already been mentioned, but I still want to focus intentionally on how we relate to one another, because I think most American Christians anyway don't even consider this. We're so independent-minded as Americans, we don't really consider our need for each other. We are, as Christians, we're all in the same family. We're in the family of God. What would keep you from enjoying your fellowship with other Christians even though you really do have it in Christ? What kind of things would interrupt that? Well, that's right, and it does. Because that worldliness is some of the a couple of the things we already mentioned. It might be greed, or it might be pride. That has something's become more important to us than God. But that does not only affect our walk with God; it affects our ability to relate to other Christians, because now something else is always pushing them out of our lives. They're always at the end of the line. You know, work comes before it. My toys come before it. Whatever it else is that has me so enamored in this life comes before my family in Christ. And there are a lot of Christians who live this way, and they're on the fringes of all the churches that I've ever been in. You know, they breeze in, breeze out, something else always keeps them from ever connecting. And sometimes that something is worldliness. Sometimes it might be something else. But they suffer, and the church suffers for their absence. What else would keep you from being able to enjoy this fellowship? We already mentioned isolation. A couple of people mentioned separation. Maybe there's a whole long list of reasons. Jeremy pointed out that it might be sin, or it might be just a misunderstanding, or it might just be tastes. And we don't want to make the effort to get past that and find some common taste that we have. But the result is the same. If we're not getting together, worshiping together, serving together, then we don't feel like we want to feel. And then we start thinking, there's something wrong with that church. They're not doing it for me anymore. I need to go find another one. Or church isn't going to do it for me. I'm just going to give it up. I'll go once a month, and then once every 6 weeks, and then Christmas and Easter, and then, this Christmas we'll just miss it. And I've known many who just drifted off like that. Yeah, that's a huge factor in life. What does James say the source of those conflicts are? When your lusts are driving you. So the conflict is really selfish interaction. I've got something I want, and I'm not getting it, and I'm going to start a fight and see if that'll do it. I mean, that really kind of is that base. But that certainly interrupts the fellowship. And it often interrupts it even for somebody who wasn't in the middle of it. If there's that kind of, if it's pronounced conflict within a church, it hurts a lot of people that may not even know what's going on, right? Sometimes it just gets that way, ugly. Yeah. Yeah. It is. Even in Philippians, which might be the warmest letter that Paul wrote, you could argue that, but certainly a wonderful letter filled with joy. He loves these people, and right in the middle of it, there's a public rebuke. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to think the same thing in the Lord. And you, true yoke fellow, you better help them get it worked out. don't let this go on. It'll ruin things. So that's a big one. Bad attitudes, selfish interaction. Anything else come to mind that would interrupt our fellowship with each other, our enjoyment of it? Is it possible to be here at every gathering and still be isolated from the other people? You ever seen that? You ever not seen that? Now, isolation is a factor even if you're here. It's not about proximity. It's about attitude. Now, certainly all of those things we mentioned about God will affect our ability to relate to the family of God too. You know, these things, they affect the whole package. On the people stuff, though, the answer isn't always quite as obvious. It's harder to identify the bad attitudes. It's harder to identify the reasons. But if we can get down there and figure out why is this strife going on? Why do I feel bad about being in the family right now? Why is it uneasy? If we can figure out why, then we'll know what to do. I think it's just something we have to have a priority for. I'm going to be in this, and I'm going to make this work. Somebody was telling me this week about a book entitled The Peacemaker that I have to buy now because I'm going, ooh, that's an issue, man. That's going to be good stuff. It's got to be a priority for us. We've got to be ready to just do whatever it takes to keep our enjoyment of our fellowship. Other people suffer if you're not in the loop. Not just you. You certainly do suffer. But if you get out of the loop, all of the people who needed to benefit from the gifts God has given you are all suffering while you're out of the loop. You know, we need each other. And so, if we have a party, then we want to have enjoyment of our common participation in Christ at our party. So the last thing I want you to think about is what has to happen for that to be the case. We're all going to get together for food and fun. What has to happen for us to enjoy our common participation in Christ? What would make it unique from the Masonic Lodge or the Bass Fishing Club or some other just human interaction?
Your conversation has to have something to do with godliness and spirituality.
All right.
Instead of football.
Conversation that includes something spiritual, something about the Lord. Doesn't mean you can't talk football. Need something more than that too, right? All right, that's good. What else?
I think you got to come with a ministry mindset. Not what's in it for me, but how can I minister to others?
It's good. So it's an interesting phenomenon that I've noticed. If our fellowship with each other in Christ is a constant, in one sense at least, we're all in the same family, the enjoyment of it is anything but a constant. And the people that I have felt closest to in life for quite a few years, but I've noticed it in every stage of life, the people I feel closest to are the people I've served with. When you work together for some ministry purpose, there's a bond in that that you don't notice if you don't have that. So that's very good. Let's serve one another. You also feel very close to the people whom you serve, and you also feel very close to the people who serve you, if you can get over the pride issue and let them. There's a lot of closeness we feel when we do that. What else? Love for one another has to be there. It's a non-selfish interaction with each other.
Just to even piggyback what they were saying, I believe this verse may be talking about corporate worship, but I always think of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So I think that is part of fellowship too, we're considering the other people.
Yeah. That's right. There's got to be that other's focus. That's good. Well, I'm out of time, so we'll break and have our party time now. And I want you to try to have some fellowship while you eat a donut. Or blueberry, what is it? Blueberry coffee cake, thank you. Let me lead us in prayer. We'll be dismissed.